seats and get started here. Why don't we read our text today, Genesis 1, 14 through 25. Let's stand with me as I read, please, and get familiar with the text, and then we'll get into it. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Remember, we've talked about how that the earth, this is seen as from the earth's viewpoint. The universe was created for the benefit of the earth. This is where God is doing his work. What does it say here? He set them in, after he made the earth, he set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. The stars, the universe, is for earth. To rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. We'll stop there today. You may be seated. Thank you. We actually won't get past 23 today, but we'll save that for next week, Lord willing. Okay, well, as we consider the stars and the galaxies, first of all, okay, what am I doing wrong here? Rick, there's some reason why that's not working, you think? Oh, got it. Okay. Now we're, okay, there we go. Gotcha. Consider space, first thing we'll look at today, with all its stars and galaxies. We are to remember that we are to be astounded at the magnitude of God's power by the size and energy of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are specifically designed to help us understand who God is and to glorify Him, and the Bible makes this very clear, and in Romans 1, when you don't do that, you are suppressing the knowledge of God by when you look at nature and you don't see God. So as we compare ourselves with the rest of creation, we are amazed that God reserves His greatest works for our world, which really constitutes only an infinitesimal speck in the vastness of space. There's something going on here that reminds us that this is all focusing on the earth and primarily focusing on man, and that we are to be astounded at that we are so small, and yet God is doing His greatest work here. I think of Psalm 8:3. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place," as Revelation, again, supporting Genesis 1, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" We are astounded that God cares for something so small and seemingly so insignificant as man. So the entire account of creation is told from an earthly standpoint. And so we remind ourselves, because this helps us understand the text today, He created three spaces, the universe, the firmament, and the atmosphere, as He separated the waters from the waters, and dry land. And then He in day four to go with the day one, he will put the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars. Day five will go with day two, where he will fill the firmament and waters with birds and fishes, and then we'll see day six will be where he fills the last space, which is dry land, with animals and then man. So he builds these rooms and he fills them. The Bible makes it clear that creation is completed, not an ongoing process, but a very organized process, as we see here. God did things in an orderly manner, and of course we know that God is not the author of confusion. It's said specifically with the local church, but it certainly would apply elsewhere. God's not haphazard, which immediately should call into question any kind of creative theory in which there is confusion and chance, because that's completely contrary to our God. Someone kind of sarcastically said, we do not learn that God breathed one day upon a formless void, and lo, there emerged a viscid, semi-fluid, transparent substance called protoplasm. And God said, from among the elements thus variantly combined in this unstable combination, let vital properties emerge such that millions of years hence, if the one in a billion chances occur, something may one day achieve vegetable, nay, animal existence. And if perchance millions of years later, some hungry creatures should spend long hours stretching their necks upward to feed on foliage well nigh out of their reach, let their efforts be rewarded by the development of a genetic specification for a long neck. In brief, should such a remarkable concatenation of unforeseeable events occur, let there be no more of a to-do about it, but let there be a giraffe. Again, it's kind of a convoluted way of saying it, but the point there is that the account of Genesis is just much more simple and astounding than this convoluted theories that people put forth. There's nothing vague or casual about the biblical account of creation. There is certainly nothing suggestive of a massive historical role for those who happen to be lucky or fortuitous. So an amazing fact of the stars is that they look fixed, right? Every one of our lifetime, and in fact for the last several thousand years, the stars seem to be pretty much in the same place. And yet, in fact, they are moving away from each other at incredible speeds that we can't really fathom. But space is so big that they look fixed. And again, to me, there's nothing more interesting than studying how big space is. So mariners have been able to navigate their courses for thousands of years because they appear fixed. It's just a testimony of how great our God is, right? So anyway, what are some of the reasons, though, that God made the stars and space as he did? We see this in our text in verse 14. You notice that he said, let there be lights in the expanse to separate the day and the night. So we're going to see something about separation. He talks about signs and seasons, so there's going to be regulation. And then he talks about light or illumination. So there's three things there that explanations as to why God created the sun and the moon and the universe, the stars, as he did. First of all, separation, and that's primarily day and night. The sun and the moon are used to rule the day and the night. Now, it's important for us to understand what rule the day and the night mean. It should be obvious, but unfortunately it's not been obvious for many people. This is not the idea that the pagans have had since the beginning of how stars and planets rule us, our lives. Deuteronomy 14:4-19 says, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to the peoples under the whole earth. So they're there for a reason, but they're not there for us to worship them, which means then that the stars do not have anything to do with how our lives progress and work out. Which means then that as Christians, We must be very careful, and I think rightly so, and importantly so. We have no use for horoscopes. And it should be obvious, but it's amazing how many people get caught up into this and think that somehow that has something legitimate to do. They read that. And we can then add to that, I think it's all related. It's really about, if not some unforeseen force outside of God, or it also kind of gets crammed into this idea of luck, charms, things like that. A Christian should have no use for horoscopes, rabbit's feet, horseshoes. There's nothing unlucky about walking underneath a ladder, because no such thing as luck. We don't throw salt over our shoulder. We don't knock on wood, because it is saying that there's something that rules our lives other than God. Right? I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to debate that and talk about it. And it's all related. And it's important in that it's a testimony. If somebody sees you superstitious, what are you saying about the Word of God and about a sovereign God? So, the ruling that he's talking about here speaks of the heavenly bodies, how they govern our days and our nights, our months and years. And so they do control our pattern of how we sleep, the time that we sleep, and so forth. So it has a lot to do with our physiological bodies, you know, our existence. But that's how God has set us to live within the world that he created. He's still in control of all that. They're never given personalities. They are gifts of an orderly nature that we can use to live by. And so we know the moon completes an orbit around the earth every 27.3 days, and that's where we get our months. A year is one orbit around the sun by the earth. Everything works in relationship to each other. In other words, God has created an ecosystem for us to live in the flesh. Everything works in relationship to each other. The moon and the sun affect the tides, which are vital to the earth's ecosystem as well. So that's how they rule, not because there's some unforeseen force out there that when the stars align in certain ways, it's got anything to do with my life. Right? That's God's business. The sun is an amazing object. They say it would take more than a million Earth-sized objects to fill it up. Instead of the planets in the solar system spinning off from the sun, which is how you generally hear astronomers, secular astronomers say that the planets at some point broke off from the sun, the problem is that, for instance, the first four planets, only 2% of their elements coincides with the elements in the sun. In other words, if they broke off from the sun, you would expect every element that on the earth, for instance, to be found in the sun and vice versa, because it's the same substance, but it's not. They're really completely different. They're made of completely different substances, but of course you don't hear about that from the evolutionists. Venus, Uranus, and Pluto spin in the opposite directions from the other planets. The moons and the planets each have their own orbital directions and routes from each other. In other words, to me, it shows the diversity of the Creator who has made all this stuff to spin and go in different directions, just to tell us, to show us, no, this did not happen in an evolutionary sense. So there's separation in the day and the night in the way it regulates us that way. But then, of course, we talked about regulation secondarily. Which, as the Bible refers to it as signs and signals. In other words, it helps us keep track of time. We have seasons and years, and by the way the earth spins and rotates and so forth, they're used for that various purpose. The stars are beacons to help people navigate. So you see how they have a way, and they help us live on this earth, but they don't rule us as God does. They aren't simply pretty to look at. We know that our weather patterns are regulated by the moon and the sun, and the stars certainly have, they say, a pattern, our calendar. Have you ever thought about how the earth spinning on its axis is patterned after our need to sleep? If its rotation was slowed even a third, Days and nights would be three times longer, and we would have to stagger our sleep, because God's made us sleep, the 8 hours or so. We'd be sleeping during the day and the night, and there would be no rhyme or reason to our sleeping in a 24-hour day. And so all nature is indeed patterned after a 24-hour day, because that's how God designed it to be, and He designed us to be. And so that the morning and evening aren't some poetic nonsense. It's telling us that God created the 24-hour period because we need that. It's how He made us. No one believes that such intricate design in nature could just happen. In fact, there is a principle. Now I say that, obviously there are those who say that, but they also understand scientifically that it's impossible. For instance, there is a principle in philosophy known as the Ore Theorem, which says that if the model of any system in nature requires intelligent design, in other words, if we make a model of something, of some system that we find in nature, the intelligence it took to make the thing in nature has to be greater than the intelligence it took to make the model. So the natural system itself must have required at least as much intelligence as the original design. And since the functions of the planets and the earth with seasons and patterns resulting in the earth's ecosystem are so much more infinitely grand and intricate than any model of them, then by that theorem, that again the secular world understands, the mind of the creator of whoever designed those things have to be greater than ours. Can't be chance. Then thirdly, we talk about the illumination. It talks about light here in verse 15. The study of light from the sun is one of the most amazing studies that there is. You know, we actually only see a small portion of the light spectrum. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but we only see a very small portion of the light rays. On the one end, we have the high energy ultraviolet light, you know, the kind that burns your skin if you're out in it too much. You don't see that, but you feel it, right? Then on the other side, you have infrared light, the light that emanates from the heat in our bodies. You have infrared cameras that can pick up on those light waves from the heat in something that is alive or generating heat, right? But we don't see that, at least not with our natural eyes. But the point here is that almost the entire spectrum of light is necessary for life on Earth to exist. For photosynthesis, for instance, the infrared light, the ultraviolet light is necessary for that. And that's what, of course, how plants grow and work and give off oxygen. So without the ultraviolet light, we wouldn't exist. You see, almost the entire spectrum, not just what we can see, but what we can't see, is necessary for life. And so, these things were made for light as well. Separation of day and night, regulation, illumination. It's not haphazard. It's not something that just happened to take place. And so then in verse 18, he says, there was evening and there was morning the fourth day, a now familiar verdict of God that it was done right. It was fixed, not to change. Psalm 8:1, you have set your glory above the heavens. In other words, the designer of these systems must be greater than we who can develop a model of it. C.S. Lewis wrote something about the universe that I thought was good, and I thought I'd read that to you. He said, if the solar system was brought out by an accidental collision. Now, the reason I find this important is it reminds us that we learn facts, but it's good and profitable for us. God gave us reason to think through things to their logical conclusion. And that's where philosophy kind of comes through. So it's not, you know, philosophy is not a bad thing, as long as it's guided by the Word of God. It's good for us to think through things, though. And try to understand it. And you'll see this here. In other words, he's saying, okay, if evolution is true, for instance, then we've got some problems. He stopped this through, so I thought this was interesting. If the solar system was brought about by accidental collision, then the appearance of organic life on this planet was also an accident, and the whole evolution of man were an accident too. If so, then all of our present thoughts are accidents, which, of course, evolution can't explain thoughts, and the accidental byproduct of the movement of atoms. And this holds for the thoughts of the materialists and the astronomers, as well as for everyone else. But if their thoughts are merely accidental byproducts, why should we believe them to be true? I see no reason for believing that one accident should be able to give me a correct account of all the other accidents. Each particular thought is valueless if it is a result of irrational causes. Obviously, then, the whole process of human thought, what we call reason, is equally valueless if it is a result of irrational causes. Hence, every theory of the universe which makes the human mind a result of irrational causes is inadmissible. For it would be a proof that there are no such things as proofs, which is nonsense. But naturalism is commonly held as precisely a theory of this sort. It's saying that our thought processes are just random acts of atoms, and then we turn around and say, but it is true. It is reasonable. But it makes no sense. It can't be both. Again, without a God and a creator, life, understanding, reason all falls apart. And of course, that's why we see what's going on today. Well, we come to day 5 in verses 20 through 23. And here we see that God finally creates conscious life. Up till now, he has made an ecosystem on the earth with plant life, but the Bible always separates plant life from animal life. It never refers to them in the same way, and it's good to understand that. Nowhere in Scripture are trees said to be living creatures. He fills the second compartment with fishes and birds. Verse 20, it says literally, as the ESV puts it, it means swarming things, emphasizing the movement of the life in the sea. And if you ever watch any nature shows in the ocean, you see the amazing amount of fishes and things swimming around. So you kind of see the picture here being developed. But it also tells us that these creatures didn't evolve from one source, but the seas swarmed from the start. It's what it's telling us. The seas immediately brought forth swarms. And the word living thing here in verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature. The word living creature there is the same word translated in chapter 2, verse 7, as in the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and he became a living creature. In that sense, man and animals are different than the plant, the life of plants. And literally it means that which breathes, that which has a soulless life as opposed to plant life. So in one day, God created all the life found in the water, which alone, of course, is mind-boggling. But this verse plainly states that God created each kind of life form, ruling out any idea of evolving. He says he created the great sea creatures. He created everything else. He created those things that have an ability to fly. In other words, he didn't make simple creatures that evolved into more complex ones. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. He made all the creatures as they were. The birds were created with the ability to fly. In other words, if you notice here, he didn't create something that eventually was able to fly. These things on this day could swim and fly in the billions. You got to remember why this is important. He had to make a lot of fish and a lot of animals and a lot of plants immediately so that there was food for everything else. For a few to evolve kind of begs the question, what did they eat while they were evolving? If there was just one kind of plant that all other plants came from and one simple animal that everything else came from, well, what did it eat in the meantime? It makes no sense. In other words, even it kind of begs the question that nothing could have evolved from one single thing. It had to evolve from many sources so that that you could get a foothold with food and so forth. And so a mature, functioning creation isn't a deception, as some like to say, of how old the earth is. It's what had to happen. Now, I'll just say this in passing. There are those, I think rightly so, say that if God created the fossil record, if God created layers and had fossils in them, and it didn't happen naturally, if God just created coal beds and oil fields, that would be deceptive. And I think there's a point, not to make too much of it, but in other words, then God is kind of making it appear to be older than it is. But if those things happen naturally, and the flood explains those things, or at least one way to explain them, then God's not being deceptive. No, those all things happen naturally. And so God can create a mature world, but that's not to say that he created the fossil bed on the 6 days of creation. That's something that happened later, no doubt, during the flood. So I hope that wasn't confusing, but it's just some things that we've talked about through the years. But there's one last point to be made as we look at the migration of birds, for instance. Where did the instinct come for birds to migrate? Most birds that migrate long distances do so at night because it's a proven fact that they use the stars to navigate, which is an amazing thing, just like the sailors do. Even birds who have been raised entirely indoors can navigate by the stars. They put them in planetariums, and the birds will automatically go to the north or to the south. You know, they automatically know what to do. When they mix the stars on the planetarium all up so it's not, it doesn't reflect how things really are, the birds fly around in confusion. So it's an amazing thing that, again, makes us understand there has to be a God who designed all this. They didn't acquire these abilities. They were born with them. So all living creatures, even the most simple, have three amazing properties. They are self-sustaining, they are self-repairing, and self-reproducing. Not self-producing, but self-reproducing. Something had to get the process going, right? Man is nowhere near producing such a machine. Not even the simplest one, the simplest one-cell organism can do all three of these things. It's compelling proof of a grand designer. In verse 22, it's clear that God made life to produce only after its kind. It says here, and God blessed them. Now think about this. You know, again, it's easy to kind of just read through this without thinking it through. And God blessed them and said to what he created, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply. So he created birds and told them, now you may multiply. Now think about this. Let me get back to my notes. In verse 22, it's clear that God made life to reproduce only after its kind. In other words, it could not change into another kind. You know, when Darwin, he was completely unaware of how genetics worked when he formed his theories, which is interesting. He assumed that the giraffe, for instance, could stretch his neck over the years, that as he stretched and stretched, he would bear children that would stretch and stretch their necks, and eventually the neck would grow longer. But there is nothing in the genes that allows this process to take place. And yet scientists will not abandon these thoughts. The length of the giraffe's neck is determined clearly in its genetic code. And it cannot change. Now, when we get done with chapter 1, we're going to look at if I think I can do this here, we're going to look at a video by Ken Ham who deals with this. It's an amazing subject, genetic information. But basically the idea is that when a species transforms into another species, like dogs and cats, whatever. They always stay dogs and cats, but as they develop into different breeds or whatever, they always lose genetic information. So for everything to evolve from a simple cell, all the genetic information of everything that exists had to be in that cell, because every scientist knows and admits that genetic information is always lost with mutations, is never gained. So you can't have a simple cell developing into something more complex. Science proves that things don't evolve higher, they can only evolve lower. So you got the dog, the original dog was probably a wolf or something like a wolf, because it's got the most genetic information. And all the breeds that have the species that developed out of those have less information. Until you get down to the poodle, which has the least amount of information of any dog, as I understand it. And it's also the most sickly, the most that has to be most cared for, because it is missing so many things that it really needs to exist in the wild. And so the point is that you can't add information. You can't have a neck that grows longer, because it can only be what it is, what information it has. It's like you think about breeders who cut off the tails of Cocker Spaniels. They've been doing that for years, but if they don't do it, the tail grows like it always did. It's not beginning to change. You know, it doesn't work that way. You think of tribes in Africa. Remember, we see pictures of the women who put the rings in their necks when they're young, and they eventually stretch their necks out quite long with these rings. It's a horrible thing, but their children aren't born with longer necks, and they're born. They have to do that every single time if they want their necks to enlarge. Evolution does not work that way. And there's I'm going to kind of show this to us anyway, but if you want to, Jason Lau, some of y'all have looked at some of his stuff. He has a great video on that too, and I can give you information on that if you want to see it. So we understand that many species develop within the kinds that God has said. You go here, dogs can develop into many species, but they will always be a dog. They can't develop into anything else than a dog. And we see this over and over again in chapter 1. And so genetic information doesn't include something it isn't. It'll always result in the loss of information and so forth. That mutations always lose live info and are almost always harmful. They never change it into a different kind. So change can happen horizontally. The original two dogs can develop into long hair, short hair, different kind of breeds, but they can't go up or down. They can't become something else, which proves that we as human beings or anything else could not have come from a single source. All right. So then finally here in verse 20, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and sea. This is what I was going to say a little while ago. I kind of got off on something else. After God created life, again, think about this verse 22. He tells it to reproduce after he created it. Now, if evolution is true, reproduction would have had to been going on for a long time before these species came along, these different kinds come along. In other words, he created the bird and said, now be fruitful, multiply. He blessed them. I think I have one more thing here. One more slide here I want you to look at. We've already talked about that. So he blesses them at that point. So thus, Genesis 1 cannot be symbolic language of how life evolved on earth. Because verse 22, for instance, would make no sense. The species birds came from would have had to have already been reproducing. But who is the them of this verse? God blessed them. He blessed birds, told them to reproduce. But it would be a nonsensical statement, because they would have had to already be producing to get to the point that they are now. He just made these things. He didn't come along and tell animals that already had been reproducing to start reproducing. You see what I'm saying? It would make no sense. So I'm hoping I'm explaining that where you can understand it. The blessing was the ability to do the three things mentioned earlier. Self-sustained, self-repairing, in other words, we can heal, and then self-reproducing. This is the blessings of chapter 1. And so again, when you read these things, you see that it fits very accurately with true science, and it tells us where we can go and where science goes in too far and has gone into error. All right. So any questions? We got done a little bit early today. Any comments, questions? Anything that maybe needs explaining better? Not that I can necessarily do it. Yeah.
Planetarium?
Let's see if it's in this one. I'll look afterwards here. I think I might have it. I'm not sure that, you know, even where I saw it necessarily has the, but I'll look. Yeah. Rick? Yeah. Well, you have to first of all buy into the fact that the Earth is millions of years old. And then, where does it come from? And so, if we say, come along and say, well, God created everything in 6 days, well, then they say, well, but the fossil record couldn't have happened in 6 days. Well, no, but the fossil record doesn't have to happen over millions of years. In fact, I think the evidence would say that it really can't happen like that over millions of years. But it can happen, because what constitutes a layer? A layer is something catastrophic had to happen to start this new layer. If things just continue as they do, the layers don't just happen. It's gotta, there's gotta be flooding. Almost in all kind of layers, there's gotta be some type of flooding or catastrophe, like a volcano exploding, and erupting. Catastrophic. So, the fossil record can only be proven or shown to happen quickly in some way or another through catastrophic, which a flood makes that very obvious how that could happen. And so, yeah, but so then what they say is that, well, God had to create fossils. Well, no, God didn't just make boom, they're there, because that would in a sense be misleading. That would make us think that the Earth is older than it really is. But if they can be explained as happening quickly, well, then it makes perfect sense. Some of the stuff you got to think through, and I'm hoping I can not be too, juice. Yes. In other words, God, just like, one of the things people say about Noah's Ark, well, you can't get all the animals, that's so stupid. Well, no, because God only created two dogs. Well, he might have created more at once, but the dogs. He didn't create every species. Evolution, there is such a thing as we call microevolution, where it's horizontal. So all the, you take, let's say the wolf, or something like the wolf, was what God created in the garden. They immediately began to breed and develop new species, genes. They say there's more possible combinations of genes when you're having a child, say, more possible combinations of genes than there are atoms in the universe. All right. So that's why you have tremendous variety, and no two people look alike, or animals or anything else. But as they do that, they're losing information. But the same, so any animal, just like people, that we all came from two people. Well, look at the variety. It's not different races. That's a misnomer. We're going to look at that with the Kim Ham video. The animals that need to go into the ark would have only had to been land animals that couldn't survive in the water, and they only had to be the original ones. And then everything just kind of goes. So, again, you think these things through, it's really incredible. Does that answer your question? I think the video is going to address those things in a very clear and easy way, so just hold on. Right? Anything else? Yeah, Rick? Yeah. Did you, you talk about the one on the fractals? I know that Jack's, did anybody else happen to see the one on fractals? And it is, the Jacks, I know, and Rick, it's an amazing video. You gotta get through the first 10, 15 minutes of it, because he deals with math, and you're thinking, you know, what does this got to do with the price of eggs in China? But once you get through it, it's one of the most fascinating things I think you'll ever read. So I would just, you know, get a chance, sit down and do that. Even if you have to do it in shifts, why it'd be worth it. Alright, anything else? Alright, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and for, Lord, the world that you have created, the ways that we can enjoy it and be amazed at you. And Lord, to think that, all this is just going to be a foretaste of what eternity will be like as we watch you unfold your glory, who you are, your infinite wisdom to us. Lord, we will never be bored. There will always be something new to learn and to experience in heaven. Lord, and this is beyond our capacity to even fathom. But help us to see, Lord, how great you are, as best that you can reveal yourself to our sinful bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.